name is Kelly Powell. I grew up in a Christian home. I had loving parents who took me to church on Sunday mornings and youth group, and was part of the church. Yet I never had a relationship with God. I, said my daily prayers at night and prayed before my food, but it was not a deep relationship with Christ. After college, I married the person I had dated through some of high school and college, and he was in the military, so we kind of moved around. We did not have a relationship with Christ. We didn't go to church. We just kind of lived our life for ourselves. About 6 years into our marriage, we decided to start a family, and I got pregnant, and about that same time, I was teaching with a coworker whose husband was tragically killed in a car accident. He was a highway patrolman who was run down on the road. And I remember going to his funeral and watching her and her amazing strength. And you could just see the strength she was getting from her Heavenly Father and just her ability to go through that with grace and faith. And I just remember being like, what if something happened to my little family? How would I deal with it? I didn't have that. So kind of jealousy of that, but just craving that, wanting what she had. So Jack was born in 2007, March of 2007, and I thought everything in my life was perfect. I was going to church, I had this relationship, I was going to Bible study, it was good. When Jack was 6 weeks old, I discovered that my husband was having an extramarital affair, and had been for some time. And at that point is when I really fell at my knees and had a relationship with God and just really realized why I needed it and how it was working for me and how what I needed. And I also know that without the church at that moment, I don't know how I would have gotten through that. You know, I had family, but family far away. I was in Florida, they were in Minnesota, and I don't know how I would have made it through that without the people of the church. When Jack was 11 months old, I met Ryan, who I am now married to, and life was really good, and he was a Christian and had a relationship with God, and I was able to kind of get back to where I wanted to be in life as far as having a family and that. And life was good, but I remember this feeling where I was thinking, okay, I praised you in the storm and you got me through it, but help me to never lose that. Like, never lose that feeling where I need you. Like, life is good, and it's like, I could just go about it and it would all be good, but I need to feel that I still need that relationship. I didn't want to let go of that just because I didn't need it the same. Ryan and I have now been married 8 years. We've added our 5-year-old Evan to our family, and it's fun to watch Evan and Jack grow up together. There's obviously still little storms, still chaos that happens in our life, dealing with Jack going to Florida and just different things that we deal with, but we always have each other, and we always have the church and a relationship with God, and that's what gets us through these chaotic moments.
Hello. Morning. I know some of you are like, again? Paul will be back next week. Just taking a little break, and I'm telling it. So if you don't know me, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in the middle of this series called Embrace the Chaos, and we want to do some shout-outs to people to highlight some awesome things that are going on at the church. And so I love this one. I like the 6 p.m. service. It's kind of the service I go to for me to worship. And so this one says, shout out to the evening praise and worship team and the others who give of their time so we can have a Sunday night service. That's awesome. Go ahead, yeah. Shout out to the Pray the Battle team. If you don't know what that is, at 8:15 every Sunday, a whole bunch of us that work here and volunteer here meet here, and we pray for what's going to happen every Sunday, and it's pretty awesome. And this one is specifically shouting out to the Nams, who this couple has been faithful for years to pray every single Sunday. If you haven't seen them Sunday morning, they literally go through and pray for every individual chair in this entire room every Sunday morning, and it's pretty amazing. Yeah. And Shout out to Stephanie Olson on the worship team for her smiles and heartfelt worship in song. If you know Stephanie, she always has a smile on her face. So yeah, give her some round of applause. Like I said, we are in the Embrace the Chaos series. You can see our awesome wall. It's chaotic. Usually we don't, maybe if you're a guest and you're like, do they always have scaffolding on their stage? No, we don't. But right now we do. When you're a teaching pastor and you're teaching through things, you kind of know, I've been doing this long enough to know, that there's going to be a thing where your life is going to coincide too much with what you're teaching on. And so when I know that I'm going to teach on embracing the chaos, there's going to be chaos. And of course there is. So my family and I and a close family friend took a trip to Duluth this week. We got the chance to go to Duluth for a few days, and we love Duluth. It's a really cool place. And I don't know about you guys, there's probably some men in the room that can give me an amen on this one, but I'm the kind of guy that likes to make good time on a trip, right? But when you are a family man and you have three children, good time is a lie. Like, that's not going to happen. Being a family is the antithesis of making good time. And so we traveled to Duluth, which should be about four and a half hours of driving, unless you stop 8 times for bathrooms. 8 times. And 4 of those times are within 1 25-mile group. 4 stops in 25 miles. Now, I normally consider myself a decent person, like a fairly happy, sunny side of things person. But when I have to stop 4 times in 25 miles for my family to go to the bathroom, I realize that I am a horrible, horrible person. Deep darkness inside. And I see some men laughing like, yes. We finally got to Duluth after 7 hours or something ridiculous like that. We got to start our vacation, and on our first full day in Duluth, we were having fun. We went to have some lunch, and during lunch, my son, Silas, who's 4 years old, doubles over in pain. And he's a tough kid. He doesn't really do that. Like, he hits his head, he cries a little bit, and he's fine. But he doubles over in pain, and he's crying for a couple hours to the point where we finally say, like, we need to go to the doctor. Like, he might have appendicitis because he's saying it hurts right there and all that stuff. He's crying. And so we go in. We're convinced that he has appendicitis, that our poor little guy's going to have surgery. We're in the ER for 6 hours. They're running every single test you can run on this poor little guy. Ultrasounds, blood tests, urine tests, CT scans, everything. And after 6 hours, they basically tell us, he's just really backed up. Like, he just really needs to make something happen. So we get some medicine, some Miralax, some whatever, and boy, did he make it happen. I wasn't there, but my wife was there. She might need some counseling. But yeah, he was just real backed up. And so our little vacation was very chaotic, and we had to embrace it. And for the rest of the time, we got to have fun. We got to do good stuff. But if you have multiple children, 3 kids or more, you know vacation is chaos. Like, it's totally chaos. I kind of forgot, because it's been a while since we went on vacation. I went on this vacation thinking, like, yay, vacation, time to relax. No, chaos. Not controlled chaos, just chaos. But we did have a good time. And here's the good news. On the way back, we only stopped 4 times. Yes, which is 3 or 4 too many still, but that's all right. Life can be chaotic. And so this week we are going to continue this series. We're going to look at a story about chaos and unfaithfulness. Chaos and unfaithfulness. We're going to look at a story in the Old Testament from the book of Hosea, the story of Hosea. He's an Old Testament prophet who lived right around the same time as Isaiah. At this time, Israel is actually split into two parts. There is the northern kingdom and there is the southern kingdom. And while God was using Isaiah to prophesy in the southern kingdom, which is also called Judah, he is using Hosea to prophesy in the northern kingdom, which is also called Ephraim. And so they're contemporaries. They're doing their thing at the same time, but very different story. Hosea, he is in a very chaotic time in the northern kingdom. In fact, while he's a prophet, during his time as a prophet, there are six different kings of Ephraim, of the northern kingdom. The office of king is completely chaotic as well. Kings are being assassinated left and right. Like, everyone wants to be in power, so they're killing the king so that the new king can come in. And so Hosea doesn't even really mention any of the kings except for the one when he first started. Like, kings are just overturning. Everything is chaotic. There's a revolving door going on. So the whole context of, like, where Hosea lives and the time that he lives is extremely chaotic. But his personal life becomes even more crazy as soon as we start this book. And so if you have your Bibles or if you have your sermon notes, it's in there or it'll be on the screen. Jumping right into Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this: "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Okay, so talk about embracing the chaos. God speaks to Hosea, his prophet, and he says, "I want you to go marry a prostitute and have kids with her. Some of the kids might not be yours." Okay. Like, instant chaos. God tells Hosea to do something crazy. In fact, it is so crazy that I can tell you with complete confidence that if you came to me as one of your pastors and said, "Nick, God told me to marry a prostitute and to have children with her. Some of them might not be my children." I would tell you, "No, he didn't. God did not tell you that. You're crazy. Listen again." I would be wrong in this case, but I'm still pretty sure that that was the only time, okay? If you came and told me this, I'd say, "No, that's not right." I can't imagine the sorrow that Hosea feels in this story. If Hosea was anything like me as a young man, I wanted to find a wife that I could have a great relationship with, that I could feel fulfilled in our marriage, have a great life with. And God says, "I'm calling you to this marriage that's going to be a struggle forever. Like, it is constantly going to be hard. And it is going to be a mirror of what's going on between me and my people, Israel. Because my people have been unfaithful again and again and again. And you are going to struggle with the same thing with your bride. Unfaithfulness will be a marker of your relationship." Hosea, throughout this entire story, though, like God, pursues his wife, never stops pursuing his bride. This story is somewhat similar. If you were here last week when we were talking about Judges, it's that same cycle of sin where the people get close to God and then they fall away, and they get close and they fall away. And through all of it, God continues to pursue them and to love them. And Hosea shows this picture in a real life story where Hosea is kind of living this real life drama where he plays the role of God and his wife plays the role of Israel. And there's all this unfaithfulness. So Hosea takes his wife, right? And again, we've had some awesome names in the last couple weeks. And if you are having a baby girl anytime soon, I really want you to consider the name Gomer, because I think that that's just solid. I said that during our morning prayer time, and Julie, one of my friends who runs the coffee shop back there today, she said, I actually have a great aunt named Gomer. And I was like, no, you can't. Like, that's awful. You named your child Gomer, and you named your child after a biblical prostitute. Come on. Like, that's just mean. So, but she does. She said she has an aunt named Gomer. So they get married. They have one baby that is said to be Hosea's child. And then she starts having more children. And these other children, it doesn't actually say anywhere that they're Hosea's children for sure. And in fact, his third child, his name is Lo-Ami, which literally means not my people. Or you could also say it means not mine. So he names his third child not mine. You can imagine how awkward that is for that kid growing up. When people are like, hey, dude, what's your name? Not mine. Your dad named you not mine? Yeah, it's awkward. I don't want to talk about it. Like that'll be weird for him. Gomer's unfaithfulness grows as we continue to read into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 8 says that she will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. So God is setting up this direct comparison for how Gomer treats her husband and how Israel treats God. Gomer goes off and plays the harlot, eventually realizes she was better off with her husband, and she goes back. Israel does the same thing, goes off, worships other gods, does other things, eventually realizes I was better off with God, and then God says, I was the one that gave you all of these amazing gifts, and you use them to worship other gods. It says that Gomer chases after her lovers, and the idea there is that she runs after sin. She is not just accidentally sinning. She is not just kind of falling, tripping into sin. She is purposefully running towards what is wrong. The Bible calls it in other places transgressions, where you are sinning on purpose. And aren't we all guilty of this as well? There are times in our lives where we don't just make a mistake. We don't just fall into sin. We make a conscious choice. I am going to do what is wrong. I'm going to do what takes me further away from the will of God. I'm going to do what I know will probably harm me. I'm going to choose to sin. We don't like to think about it that way, right? We don't ever want to acknowledge that we're making that choice. But we have to at some point kind of take this mental sidestep, like, oh yeah, I'm just going to go do this. And we tell ourselves, like, just don't think about it being wrong. Just deal with that later. Or maybe I've been guilty in my life, just been like, just ask for forgiveness later and everything will be fine. We try to just smoothly walk away, but it always comes back. The story goes on to talk about Gomer and how she's not just intentionally sinning. She's not just running from God, but that she is taking, from Hosea, but that she is taking the gifts that Hosea has given her, and she is using those gifts to worship Baal. Remember Baal we talked about last week, this false god of prosperity? A lot of people at this time were doing this. Even people that believed in the one true God of Yahweh, they would worship these false gods also. They basically had the thought, like, why not have as many gods on my team as I can? And so they would continue to do that. Well, the big problem with that is there's only one God, and he really doesn't like it when you take his gifts and use them to worship false gods. It doesn't go over well with that whole Ten Commandments, you shall not have any other gods before me thing, right? Like, he really does not like that. But here's the good news. Check this out. Even before this happens in the story, we're in like chapter 2 right now. If you go back to chapter 1, even before all this, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, God says, even though all this is happening, this will not be a rejection. I will win my people back. He says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. This is a reestablishment of the promises that God has already made to Israel a long time before. He's saying, even though we're going to go through all of this, even though you are going to be unfaithful, I will pursue you, I will bring you back, and I will fulfill the promises that I have already made to you. He says, you will be like the sands of the seashore. There will be a renewed covenant. There will be a united kingdom again, and there will be an appointed leader. And he's talking forward towards Jesus, an appointed leader over all of Israel. Even in the middle of Israel's disregard for God, he immediately establishes that none of this is going to hinder his love for them or their relationship with one another. We look ahead a little bit, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 and 16, and this is almost like God kind of romantically wooing his bride. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. God is reclaiming this relationship with his people, that it will return to be a relationship of love and faithfulness. I don't know about you, but in this same story, this real life drama that's going on between Hosea and Gomer, I would be in a jealous rage. But Hosea pursues his wife as an image of God pursuing his people again and again. So faithful, so patient and kind. It says in that last verse, it says that when he gets his bride back, he will speak tenderly to her, that he will love her. Then God goes back to the story of Hosea and Gomer again. It's a little bit confusing as you read through this book. It flips back and forth really quickly between talking about God and Israel, talking about Gomer and Hosea. So we go back to that story and we see these cycles again, the cycle. It goes back to the story. She has left again. Gomer has left her husband again. She's prostituted herself. And again, she's realized she's so much worse off than she was when she was with her husband. So God tells Hosea to go back and to get his bride again, despite the fact that she has been faithful again. And in chapter 3, it says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. We don't know the whole story of how she found herself in the position she currently is in, but she is off again. She has somehow come underneath the control of somebody again, and so her husband goes and pursues her again and purchases her back. It's a beautiful symbol. Just as God purchases us back with the death of Christ on the cross, so Hosea goes and he purchases his wife back. But a little bit different in the story is that he purchases her for very, very little. 15 shekels of silver and some animal food. It's very little. In the eyes of the world, Gomer is seen as virtually worthless. She has ran so far from who she was meant to be. She has ran so far from the plan that God had for her and prostituted herself so many times that in the eyes of everybody in the world except for God and Hosea, she is virtually worthless. And just as God pursues us today, there are times when we find ourselves feeling worthless and broken. We have sought after the things of the world. We've found that they are meaningless. We have found that we were always better off with God, but we continue to run out on Him, to pursue the other things, to worship the false idols, the false gods, and we realize, like she does, that we truly are in desperate need of real love. And just as Hosea goes to redeem his bride, God comes to redeem us. Throughout the rest of the book, it turns more to just God and Israel, God talking to his people, and he speaks to them. He speaks with such love and passion. It's beautiful. In chapter 11, he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them." God gushes with emotion and affection for Israel, speaking as a father who would gush with emotion for their child. He says, "I'm the one that taught you to talk, to walk, to live life. You guys that have children, you understand this feeling. You know the joy of watching your child walk. You know the pure, amazing moment of a child reaching up that wants to be held and loved by their mother or father." And he speaks about his people this way. Do you understand that this is how God feels about his people? Do you understand that this is the way that Christ feels about us, his church? We are his beloved children. He is not a distant God who does not care about us. He is a loving father that pursues us no matter how many times we play the harlot like Gomer does. God even laments a few verses later, chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. He relents even thinking about bringing destruction. He says, "I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west." You can almost hear God speaking in a brokenhearted way, calling out to his people, saying, "I am filled with compassion. I have no desire to destroy you. I will roar like a lion in defense of you, and I will bring you home because I am faithful." God is a passionately loving father and husband to his people. And Hosea shows us this image of a husband who is willing to pursue Gomer no matter what the situation. We serve a God that created us with a master plan. Over thousands of years it takes to live out this master plan. He did the most loving thing he could have ever done for us and sent his son to die for us so that we might live. The whole relationship is like Hosea and Gomer, a loving husband that pursues his wife in every situation. My wife asked me last night, I got into bed, I hadn't seen her all night because I was preparing for this, and as she's almost falling asleep, she says, "Tell me what you're preaching on in one sentence," because she's wise, and she knows that that's one of my goals. I want to be able to be very clear about what I teach, and I said, "God is faithful even when we are unfaithful." That is what I hope everyone leaves with today, is no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you do or what ways that you run from God, God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. Maybe you're here today and you know that you have been unfaithful to God. you know that you have heaped worship or thrown down the gifts that God gave you at the feet of false idols and false gods. Maybe you know that in your relationship with God, you have gone away and been unfaithful. And if that's you today, I want you to hear this message from the Old Testament. Hear this message from the life of Hosea, that God is like Hosea, a husband that loves his wife and will passionately pursue her in every situation. You cannot outrun the love of God. You cannot be so unfaithful that God will never come and get you again. You cannot not be loved by God. If he is calling you back today, like he calls Israel back, then listen to that call. Heed the call of God. Do not keep running. Do not keep transgressing and choosing to walk away from God. Answer his call and give your whole life to him. If that's you, and you know I've been unfaithful to God, then don't leave here without changing that, without going back to your first love. If you need to be prayed for, there will be people at the cross over here on the side. Get prayed for. Be faithful again to God. Maybe you're not in that case. Maybe you're saying, like, I haven't been unfaithful to God. Like, I have a pretty solid relationship. Me and God, we're good. If that's you, let me ask you this question. What if God asked you to do something crazy? What if he asked you to do something that made no sense to you? It didn't fit into your life plan, because I guarantee that Hosea probably asked a few times, are you sure, God? I still don't think God's going to tell you to marry a prostitute. I'm sticking to that one. But what if he did ask you to do something crazy? What if God told you to drop everything, move overseas, and take care of orphans? What if God told you to quit your well-paying job and do something else for him that made a lot less money but had a huge kingdom impact? What if God told you to keep your great job but to use that money to impact the kingdom of God? What if God told you to adopt a child that needed a home? I don't know what the crazy call that God has for your life is, but if you do, don't ignore it. Because we listen to God, and sometimes he might say, do something crazy. And if we are faithful to do what seems crazy, we will find that it was never crazy at all. It was the will of God. And it might be the very thing that God has for you to give you a future and a hope. If you've been unfaithful, return to God. If you have been faithful, but you know God is calling you to do something crazy, do it. Be faithful to God, because he is always faithful to us. Amen.
Thank you.
I have it tattooed on my arms. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let fear of going back to God and giving up something you think you need stop you. Don't let fear stop you from taking that plunge into something crazy, because you are a child of God. Go and become fully devoted followers to Jesus Christ. Let God love you and love Him in return, and love others in Jesus' name. Go and be the church.